Matthew chapter 13 today, continuing our study of the parables. Matthew 13, verse 47. If you remember, the parables are earthly stories that illustrate heavenly truths. They're meant to reveal truth to some. They're meant to conceal truth to others. Their focus is on the kingdom of God. There's seven of them in chapter 13. We've covered six of them. Brief, quick review on this. Number one, we looked at the parable of the sower. The seed of the kingdom goes out, but only in one of the four soil types does it grow and produce fruit. The idea there being that the kingdom message will go out from the day of Jesus forward, and not everyone will receive it. And even of those who do initially receive it, you can fully expect some of them to fall away. That's the message that he gives in the parable of the sower. Then come the parable of the weeds. The idea there is that the seed is scattered and good crop grows. But in the midst of that, there's an enemy who scatters his seed as well. And so for a time period, there will be during the kingdom era, there is going to be this mix of believers and unbelievers, sometimes within the church, but especially, obviously, outside in the world. So in its present form, the kingdom will remain mixed. It will be pure someday, but for now it's mixed. The third one is the parable of the mustard seed. The smallest of garden seeds, God says, grows, remember what he said, into the largest of garden plants. The idea there is don't despise small beginnings. Though this kingdom starts small, don't think that it's not powerful. It starts small, but it will grow, and one day it will become the greatest kingdom that this world has ever seen. And so that was the third one. The fourth one was the parable of the leaven, very similar to the parable of the mustard seed. Yeast is put into the loaf. That yeast permeates and goes through the entire loaf until it is fully leavened. So that loaf will start small, but that loaf will grow, and it will be permeated by that yeast until it is fully leavened. The kingdom may start silent, is the idea, might start small, but it grows, it permeates, and it will continue to do that until it is fully complete. Fifth one, we looked at this last week, was the parable of the hidden treasure. And the kingdom, Jesus says, is like a treasure which a man finds in a field, and then he sells all to go and buy that field. The idea here, as you know, is not that the kingdom can be bought, but that the kingdom is so valuable that it is worth every sacrifice. Jesus says in here that when a person who has a right value system, they know how to value the things of eternity. It's hidden to most. But when the right person who has eyes to see sees the kingdom, he sees it as worth every sacrifice, and he is more than happy to sell everything he has and give up everything who he is to obtain that kingdom. Then it was the parable, and this is the last one we looked at, was the parable of the priceless pearl. This is similar to the hidden treasure, but the point just being belonging to the kingdom is worth more than anything else. To know it, to be a part of it, it is the most important thing to a kingdom citizen's life. When you see people who kind of halfway are in, halfway are out, could take it, could kind of leave it, what that you're really seeing there is someone who's not a kingdom citizen. Because for someone who really is the kingdom citizen, they see it as the most important thing of life. I will ditch everything and everybody else if I can just have that one thing. So that was the message of the priceless pearl. We'll look at the last of the seven today. And so if you would, please stand with me. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 52. This is, by the way, the last parable of Matthew 13. It is by no means the last of the parables we'll come across. The rest of Matthew is really filled with these because he's still concealing truth as he goes through here as a way of judgment. But the last one of Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 47, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus says in verse 51. And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word of truth, which we hold today. We hold, hopefully, throughout the week, and we get to hold every single Sunday. I understand this is a privilege that many people yet do not have, as the word is not translated fully into their language, but I do thank you that that is becoming more and more prevalent, that it is getting to the hands of all men. God, as we hold it, as we look into it, give us the seriousness that it deserves, that this is not a joke, that this is not a play toy, this is not a casual interest. But Lord, what we hold is things of eternity, and the things of eternity are the things that matter. And so, Lord, give us a seriousness, give us an understanding, and we pray that you would speak into our hearts and our minds as we look into this text this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever noticed the need to repeat stuff? Husbands and wives. I've found wives often think that they have told their husbands stuff that they have never told them. I got a thumbs up. Child raising. We'll move on. Child raising. Half of parenting is this. Stop doing that. Start doing that. Stop doing that again. Start doing that again. Stop holding the door open. You're letting all the cold air out. Quit it. Knock it off. I told you not to do that. Take your plate to the kitchen. And on and on. Stop fighting. Repetition is a necessary piece of life. And there's really two reasons for that. One is because we're forgetful. But two is because it is a point of emphasis. This is something that advertisers know really well. I heard Kat's other brother, who is a pastor, said this about advertisers. Advertisers know this, that it takes repetition. Have you ever driven down the road and you've seen like three billboards that say the same thing? Like the exact same thing. It's one billboard, then you're like 2 miles down the road, same thing. Or they might be within a few hundred or just a couple thousand feet of each other. You see these billboards. One on our camp trip, we came across one. I think there was like 8 or 9 or 12 billboards in a row, the exact same advertisement. I think it was for some lawyer guy or something like that. But you see these sometimes. The zoo in Salina. You ever seen the billboard? Sometimes it's like one after another. Advertisers know the importance of repetition. Here's what they understand. You repeat something 3 or 4 times before people even begin to notice it. From times 6 through 9, they know that you're going to get annoyed by their ad. But then comes time 10 when you start to read it. But it actually takes about 20 times that you have to see an ad before you actually begin to think about their product. And so repetition is something that's important. It's true of the Bible. You see it in the giving of the law. That happens in Exodus. But you know what happens in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy, by name, means second giving of the law. So he gives the law once, he gives the law again. The Psalms, sometimes in the same verse, you read it and then you read it again in a few different words. And Jesus does a similar thing here with these parables. For instance, we had two of them that were pretty similar in meaning, the mustard seed and the leaven. And then we had the parable of the hidden treasure and then the parable of the pearl of great value. So this repetition type thing is needful for us because it reminds us, but it also emphasizes something. But I'm going to tell you, that's what Jesus is doing with this parable of the net. What you hear here is actually almost exactly very close to what you hear at the end of the parable of the weeds. In fact, there's some identical phrases. The weeds will be cast into the fiery furnace. The fish, in our passage this morning, will be cast into the fiery furnace. There is judgment at the end of time with the weeds, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is judgment at the end of time where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end of our passage here today. And so there's this emphasis that is going on. So they're similar parables, but they're a little bit different. The parable of the weeds is more that there's going to be a time period before this judgment where the wheat and weeds will grow side by side. What we have in this passage is more of the emphasis on the end. So that one's kind of on the emphasis of where you're at now. This one is like full on, just think about the end of time. And so that's what we're going to look at. That's the emphasis Jesus is giving us. He really wants to make this point. Think about the end. Think about the end. When I went to camp for the first time, I remember the preacher, he preached one of his messages. He just said this, "The Bible is a history book." And he said, what I mean by that, it is his story. It is a history. It is a his story book. But at the same time, it is very much a history book. When you go through the Bible, you know what you get to learn about? Past history, what life is now, but you also get to learn about the end of history. The Bible talks about it all the way through. And there very much is an end to it. God started it all, and God is going to end it all. You know how a basketball game, when the timer starts, you know what's going to happen at the end of that basketball game? The timer will end. A football game has a beginning and an end. And so this is just like that. There is very much a beginning of history, and there is an end to history. And that's what God is teaching us about. Really, the entire book of Revelation, it's in almost every, about every section of this Bible contains it, but he focuses on it here in this parable. God's a patient God. Yes or no? Yes. But there comes a time when everyone's patience runs out. A parent can be patient, but you know, you're called to be patient as a Christian, as a parent. That means go longer than you think you should, but that doesn't mean that you never should bring down a judgment. God is a patient God, but there is a time when that patience runs out, and we're going to talk about what that looks like just a little bit here this morning. Get the scene, verse 47. This is a fishing scene. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Different types of fishing. What's the one you know most common? Pull and hook. That's one way. That was used in Jesus' day, still used today on Sea of Galilee, used around here. There's a second type of fishing, though, that is much more like a swath, and it involves a net. And so what the fishermen would do back in that day, number one, it would be just maybe a one-man show or a couple-man show. He would take this net, and if you can picture kind of like a spider web, and it had these like weighted balls on the end, so when you cast it in the ocean, those balls will sink down and it will engulf these fish. And so he would have that thing folded up, he'd kind of throw it out there like a frisbee, it would open up, it would sink down, these fish are just having a good time below the water, and before they know it, they're engulfed in this net. The guy pulls on that net, it closes those balls together, and suddenly he has a catch of fish. That was one way to fish. There was another way to use a net. And this was like the commercial way to do it. Tie a net to one boat, tie a net like way over here, even half mile away to another boat, and you start swathing that whole sea. What Jesus says is that the end of history will be like that. There will be a net that swaths the whole sea. And that sea is the world. You know what the fish are? It's you. And it's the world around you. every single person one day will be caught up into this net. And all of the sudden, just like these fish went from life to death, so all people will go from life to death, and nothing escapes this. These fish went from the freedom of the ocean to standing at the mercy of someone who had full authority over them. That's what the end will be like. Men are going to get taken unaware. This net will be cast out. God will capture all people. It says that in verse 47? Every kind. He will capture people of every kind. He's going to grab them all. That means he's going to capture people from every race. That means he's going to capture people of every personality type. That means he's going to capture people of every character. He's going to capture every social and intellectual grade of men. Nobody's going to be exempt from this. He's going to capture the spiritual and the non-spiritual. The church people will get swept up in this. The Lutherans will get swept up in this. The Catholics will get swept up in this. The Muslims will get swept up in this. The pastors will get swept up in this. The church people all get swept up in this. It doesn't matter what your belief is. Everybody will get swept up in this. The president and the homeless man. The queen of Egypt and the Dylan's worker. Everybody at a moment of time at the end of history will be caught up in this net. And they will be taken unaware. You know what it's going to be like? Sometimes you think this day is never going to come because it hasn't come. You know what I mean by that? It hasn't come yet. And so, you know, is this really going to happen? Peter actually speaks to that. And he says, there are people out there who say, where is the promise of his coming? Is this day isn't ever going to come that you're talking about? But Peter reminds them, it is coming. And I'll read that verse here after a little while. But it is coming. Men are going to kind of dilly-dally around on this world. Now, some people are going to live more serious because they understand this net is coming and I want to be found right. But other people around just kind of, you know, fiddle around. What is life? Life is a party. Make it what you want and then die. And so men are going to be caught in the middle of a mom watching her son's baseball practice. This net will come over her. In the middle of planting a field, this net will come over the guy. In the middle of whatever act a person should or should not be doing, this net sweeps over all people, and they will be drawn to shore, and then begins a sorting process. Look at verse 48. It said, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be, verse 49, at the end of the age, the angels will come out. Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels. Matthew 24, then will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man, and he will send out his angels. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is going to be quick. The sky will be opened like a scroll, like that song says and like the Bible says. The stars will melt away. And the heavens will be rolled back, the sky will vanish, and there's going to be an ultimate paradigm shift that happens one day. It's called the Day of the Lord. And nothing is going to be hidden at that time. There's going to be this gathering, and then there's going to be this sorting process. The angels will come, verse 49 says, and separate the evil from the righteous. Just like the man separates the fish, he'll put the good fish in one container and he'll take the bad fish, and put them in this container to be tossed away. The angels will do that. And when you are caught in that net and when you stand before God, just remember this, you will stand naked before God. And I'm not talking like physically, but I'm just talking like you have nothing to hide behind. That there's nothing more vulnerable, no more vulnerable feeling than when you have nothing to hide behind. I have a good illustration for that. I hope you kind of just get the feeling. If you've ever caught yourself like, I have nowhere to go and I just stand, this is who I am. And you just have to, it's just, you see it, you saw it. I'm sorry you had to see it, but you saw it. Everyone is going to stand before God with that type of mindset. And he will see everything, nothing to hide behind. You won't be able to lie about it because God knows exactly who you were. And he says he will judge you based on that. Some will enter the kingdom. Those will be the righteous ones. Others will be thrown in verse 50. It says they will be thrown into a fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what that describes? Like weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grinding of teeth. Grimacing. It's not a normal pastor's favorite thing to preach on. And I'll tell you, there is something in us that wants to kind of soften this message to not make it as serious as it is. But it is a every time Jesus says weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's trying to paint, without being too graphic, one of the worst pictures that you can find. A miserable place where all you will do is just wail. Like, if you think of the worst pain that you've ever experienced, I don't have mine. I think it was probably just breaking a bone or something like that, or, you know, an ongoing burn. Like if you got seriously burned one time, it doesn't just hurt when you get burned. That hurts forever until that burn heals. He says that's what this is going to be like. For those who get cast into that fire, there will be ongoing conscious torment. You don't die and become annihilated. You don't die and just kind of float into never, never land. I've talked to several people that have brought that up. You don't die and just kind of go into the spirit world. You die and you go into the hands of an almighty God who sees you exactly for who you are, and he picks you and puts you on one side or the other side. He sorts you. And those who go into the punishment, this is something that is eternal. It is a conscious pain. When you die, one day Christ will rise everybody again. And you're given either a resurrection body so that you can endure heaven, or you're given a resurrection body so you can endure hell. It's very serious in here. And he says this strongly. He emphasizes this to get your attention. Now, here's the thing with this parable. You know what the temptation of mankind is? I'm sure you sat here with this mindset. Maybe some of you hopefully still don't, but this is around mankind. It's very easy. You know what the idea is? Well, I know I'm going to stand before God. I know he's going to sort people, and I'm probably going to land in the good pile. We have this tendency to think, I'm not as bad. Yes, I've done a bad thing or two, but mostly I'm a what? I'm a good person. Can I give you an illustration? I find this helpful when witnessing to other people, so put this in your pocket and also swallow it yourself. When it comes to good things and bad things, you know what the balance, what the picture is not? It's not a balance scale. It's a courtroom setting. When you stand before God, here's the illustration. Let's just say you took a car, you robbed it, you ran from the cops, you wrecked it. Now you're standing in court, they caught you, they're accusing you, and the judge says, you did this, this, and this, we have the evidence for it, here it all is, what do you have to say for yourself? If you're in court, and you tell that judge, well, I realize I've done that, but look, man, I've only done that once, and it's really the only bad thing I've done, but really what I've done a lot of is I've helped other people. I mowed my neighbor's lawn the other day. I've given money here and there, and I really just try to do a lot of good things. Is that judge going to look at you and go, oh, okay, you're a good person, get out of here? Is that how it works? Does any amount of good works wipe away the one bad work that you did and you're being judged for? No. So you're going to stand there guilty, guilty, because of one bad work. And so most people think that one thing or a bunch of good things will be set them free. But if you're standing in that courtroom setting, you know what you need to actually be set free? you need one of two things, and really both of these. Number one, you need someone else to stand in your place. And number two, you know what you need? You need forgiveness. You need a righteousness that is not yours because you don't have righteousness. You robbed the car. You wrecked the car. It was not your car. You need someone else's righteousness. And so someone stands in your place, and the truths of the spiritual side of things, you know his name is Jesus. Jesus stands in your place. It is Christ's righteousness that God is going to judge you based on. Do you not do you have some righteousness, but do you have perfect righteousness? Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's his level of standard here. And so what this passage really is an appeal to trust Jesus. Trust him for the forgiveness of sins. Trust him for the escape of the fire, because that fire will be severe and it's going to be bitter and it's going to be eternal. This is intended very much to be a warning. There's a great problem. This is a little bit of a side note. And I know, well, I'm going to run down it anyway. Great problem with evolution. You know what it is? It gives this mindset that life goes on and on and on and on, and it generally gets better. There is no end. I heard someone say this, thought this was a good way to put it. You know what most of mankind is concerned with? Nova specials. The big things that we really get concerned with is the earth going to end by an asteroid, a coronavirus, an ozone layer being removed, an extraterrestrial, or some giant war. Somewhere in there, we find our biggest fears. But you know what would do a real Nova special? Is the wrath of God against unrighteousness. God says in this passage, it's not all this stuff you should be afraid of. He says in this passage, it's me that you should be afraid of. Because I come, I gather, I separate, and I judge. It's an attention grabber. Well, that's really the end of this parable. And I'm going to come back to it at the end, ask a few questions on it, but let's finish out the passage. Verse 51, Jesus asks this question, have you understood all these things? He's speaking in parables. This whole thing is about understanding. You go back, you trace the word understanding through verse 13. It comes up a lot. But here what he says is, have you understood these things? What he's really asking, did the seed land on good soil? Have you taken these things? Is their fruit going to grow up? Do you understand it? Or are you just kind of like deaf ears? The simple response of the disciples is yes. We are the good soil. We heard what you say. We understand what you're saying. And then his answer then is essentially this. Just like the seed that falls on good soil grows up and bears fruit, you know what you need to do now? Go bear fruit. If you say the seed landed on good soil, if you understand these teachings of the parables, and he says the same thing to you and me, he says, now go. Go bear fruit. Because what you have just received is a storehouse of information. And your job is not to just take that information and let it sit. You are definitely to swallow it, to internalize it, to let it make a difference in your life, just like every sermon. You know, you want to apply the sermon to your own life. But he says what you're really to do then is not just leave your storehouse doors closed, but open those storehouse doors and you go and share it with someone else. Notice verse 52. He says, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of his house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Picture there is of a guy who's got a great wealth. He's got land, he's got servants, he's got money, he's got resources. And what he does is he takes out of his treasure and he gives it to other people. He provides for his household. And Jesus says that same thing with us. This is a challenge of a role to fulfill. That's what he's really going with this. Your job as a disciple, you know what your job as a disciple is? To be number one, a learner. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a learner. But you know what it is, number two? To be a teacher. Your job as a disciple is to be like this man who has been trained for the kingdom of God. He's got a treasure of wealth, a treasure of knowledge, and he takes from that and he gives it to other people. It's a challenge to fulfill a role. You look and you say, but I'm not a teacher. I'm too dumb. I don't know anything. I'm just not a teacher. You know what Jesus says? Yes, you are. You're a disciple, you're a learner, you're a teacher. You take, you swallow, you digest, but that is to give you energy so you can go out and you can share it with someone else. Open the storehouse doors and make his truth be known. Well, let me end with this, and then I'll have a stand here and we'll close. If you got one apple and you say, I'm dumb, I don't know much about the kingdom, maybe I'm a new Christian, something like that. I just don't know that much. You know what God says to do with that apple? Share it with someone. If you got two apples, you know what he says? Share two apples. If you have sat in church your whole life, hopefully you've gained more than three apples. And you might not be able to stand up and preach a whole message, but hopefully when you stand shoulder to shoulder with somebody else who's a believer or not a believer, you can speak 10 minutes worth of something profitable into their life. It says, take this stuff, these parables, the truths of the kingdom, the ones from the Old Testament, new and old. New Testament, you take what you know. If it's just one apple, and you share that apple with someone else. Let's stand. I'm done. A few questions, and then close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Close your eyes and consider this first part of this parable. I just want to go back to that first part because this is very much an attention getter from Jesus, and it's very much a serious passage. And someone said this, if you have a message and you don't apply that message, it's like a letter that's been carefully written, but it's never sent. It's never addressed. The stamp might be put on it, but it never could get sent. So here is putting the address on the message. Jesus says this is what it's going to be like. The net will swath this entire world, and you will be captured in it. What kind of fish are you going to be found as? He will sort the good from the bad. How will you be found on judgment day? I hope you gather from this passage. I know there's stronger ways to say it, but I hope you can just see it as the Bible says it, that it's going to be a bad day and a bad eternity for all who are found as bad fish. And so really what the question is are you in contact with the gospel? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin to follow Christ? Have you sacrificially given yourself for him? Have you ever cried out these words, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sins. I want to turn to follow you. Please forgive me. That prayer is not a magical few words that will save you. It is Jesus who saves based on your true faith, which will be evidenced in your whole life. But I want to tell you, that prayer is the beginning. You must confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth if you want to be saved. And you cannot be saved by just trying to live a Christian life your whole life. You begin to live a Christian life by calling out to him for the forgiveness of sins and then turning to follow him. And I tell you, if you have not done that, don't wait. The net will come down without much notice or any notice. It will sweep all up. You have this opportunity. If you would, you may cry out here today where you're standing. You may follow simple words like this and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you have died for me. I thank you, God, for the forgiveness of sins. I want to be rescued from judgment. So forgive me and help me to follow you. If you've cried that out, God forgives your sins and he grants you eternal life. Your job now is to follow him. Our Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that are here, sobering, hopefully. I hope you're able to speak through them better than what I can put into words. And Lord, give us a seriousness about eternity. And if we know that we are taken care of, let us worry about others around us, knowing that now is the opportunity. And one day, just like the doors of the ark shut, it will be too late. So give us this mind. Give us this understanding. Lord, may we follow you closely, lead others to righteousness, and live for your sake. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.